Let's turn back in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. We're going to look at the last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 15. And the title of the message is "The High and Mighty Brought Low." The High and Mighty Brought Low. Now that sounds like what it is to a sinner saved by grace. It sounds like our salvation. Because in our minds, before God saves us, before we're born again by the Spirit and brought to see our sins and the truth of God's holiness and the reality of Christ, we all think of ourselves as high and mighty in various ways. But God brings us low. But thank God He doesn't leave us low. He lifts us up by His grace to see the glory of Christ. Now here in this example and this illustration, this reality, this is an event in history where David had to fight with the Philistines again. This is an event that took place sometime during his reign. It probably was towards the end of his reign because it marks a turning point in his reign. It says in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." He grew faint. He grew tired. And it says in verse 16, "And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant." Now, we don't know exactly what giant he was talking about there, but this word giant refers to a group of men who were mighty warriors, and probably they were physically big in stature. But he says, "The giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David," this giant. And, of course, you know the story of David and Goliath. So this was a family or a race of men like Goliath. We're going to see one of them was the brother of Goliath. It says in verse 17, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him." He comforted David. He protected David. "And he smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, 'Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light or the candle or the lamp of Israel.'" Now, as you know, it was the king's duty to lead his men in battle. And David was to do that as a type of Christ. Christ, the great victor, the captain of our salvation. But David personally, it seems that he had grown tired and faint, maybe because of his age. So this could have been at the end of his reign. But notice the men of David. They swore unto him. They swore an oath that he should go no more out with them to battle, because they were concerned for one thing here. "That thou quench not," that David not be killed, "thou quench not the light of Israel." And that's a great, great lesson for us to see the glory of Christ. Abishai, this man who was David's nephew, he knew that David, as king, was the key to the nation's success, Israel's success, Israel's well-being and blessing. David was the key. David was God's anointed. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was the man after God's own heart. David was the one whom God set in place as king. And it was through David, as he was of the tribe of Judah, that the scepter would not depart and the line of the tribe of Judah would come, the Messiah. So there are three things that I want you to see here about David as he's described as the light of Israel. First of all, look at David as a type of Christ who is in himself our light, the light of spiritual Israel. Turn over to John chapter 1 with me. The book of John chapter 1. David as a type of Christ. Now, David, as you know, personally didn't always act responsibly as a light of Israel. But as a type of Christ, he was the light, the lamp, the candle of Israel. And without him, there was no light. And that's what we see in David as a type of Christ. Our Savior, our great light, the light of his people, always fulfills perfectly his responsibilities as our light. Where David personally failed, our light never fails. He never fails. Sometimes we, because of our failures, may lose sight of the light. And sometimes we, because of our failures, may not walk in the light as we should. But he never fails. And you know what? Take comfort, sinner saved by grace, because that is our salvation. Right there. That's our salvation. The fact that he never fails. Because if it were conditioned on us, we, just like David personally, we would all fail. We have failed. Haven't we failed miserably? And if the Lord lets us live another day, won't we fail again miserably? Won't we? Won't you? But he never fails. But look at John 1 and verse 1. In beginning was the Word. We know that's the second person of the Trinity. That Word was with God. And the Word was God. He is God. Christ, God and man. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The God-man is our light. He's the light of spiritual Israel, the light of the church. And verse 2 of John 1 says, the same was in beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whatever light that every man and woman by nature has, and they do have light now, some light. They have the light of conscience, the Scripture teaches in Romans chapter 1. And true, if left to our own sinful, ruined human natures, fallen human natures, we'll do our best to extinguish even that light, won't we? But whatever light any person has in this world, physical light, and whatever light of knowledge and conscience they have, it was given to them by the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness. We're born in sin, in darkness. And it says the darkness comprehended it not. That's not just, that's us by nature. We're the darkness by nature. We live in darkness by nature. We're born in darkness. That's the result of our ruination in Adam. And by nature, we will not comprehend, understand savingly the light. You know what John is saying here is the same thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And we'll see why in just a moment. He says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he says, John the Baptist, verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, to bear witness of Christ. Now, that's what's happening in 2 Samuel 21 there, when Abishai and the men of David swear unto him, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They wanted the light of Israel to be preserved. And that's what John the Baptist did over here. He witnessed to the, he said, I'm not the light. And he said he was a witness to the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light. Verse 8 there in John 1. John said that. I'm not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But look here, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now that word power there is not ability. That word power there means right and privilege. It's a different word than the word power used in Romans 1:16 as the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. That's dynamis. We get our word dynamite from. This word power here means a privilege, a right. In other words, what right do I have to call myself and claim to be a son of God? Well, there's only one right. I have Christ, the eternal Son. If I didn't have Him, I have no right to call myself a son of God or to claim to be a son of God. But it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And notice this in verse 13. That didn't come by natural ability. It didn't come by natural will of man. You didn't will yourself into this. Somebody says, well, I made a choice. You made the choice because you had no choice. Am I right? There is no choice. He says, which were born, the new birth, not of blood. It wasn't by physical pedigree. You know, the Jews claimed to be of Abraham. It wasn't by blood. Nor the will of the flesh, not by the free will of man, supposedly. Nor the will of man, not by the wills of other men, but of God. In other words, if you saw the light, if you see the light, it's because God gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. Look over at John chapter 8. David was a type of the light, the eternal light of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that capacity, he was to act as the sovereign king of that nation in that capacity. Now, as I said, we know David didn't always live up to that personally, but that's of no matter. As far as the issues of Christ and salvation by God's grace in Him. We're going to see later on how David even claimed, he knows himself, he knew. He didn't claim, well, I've done everything right and everybody else has done everything wrong, therefore God ought to say. No, sir, he said, I'm a sinner and my only hope is Christ. My only salvation is Christ. But look at John chapter 8, look at verse 12 of John 8. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My friend, if you're looking to Christ and following Him, you have the light of life. For that's what He is. So that's the first application, David as a type of Christ. But here's another application to David as the light of Israel, the lamp of Israel. It's as he is the king of Israel who is guided himself by the light of Christ and God's word. You see, David himself, he knew, he spoke prophetically as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of the coming king, and he was to guide Israel in the ways of God, in the ways of the covenant. And that's why he wrote in Psalm 132, verse 17, he says, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. In other words, David's going to be guided by not his own light, but by Christ, the light to come, and the word of God, which was prophesied in David's time and which was promised in David's time. In Psalm 18, he speaks of this in Psalm 18:28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. We're going to study that next in 2 Samuel 22 because it's a replica of Psalm 18. It's a psalm of praise of the greatness of God, which is the greatness of our light. And then in Psalm 119, it's written in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. In other words, tells me how to walk. Tells me which way to go. It motivates me to walk by the grace and mercy and love of God. Not by the legal threats of the law. Not by mercenary promises of earned reward, which I'm trying to work for my keep in the kingdom of heaven. But by love. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now again, David himself did not always walk by the light of God's word. There are times he walked in the flesh, but so do we. But as a general rule of his life, as a sinner saved by grace, he walked in the ways of God. He walked in the grace of God. And then thirdly, David is a lamp unto Israel, light unto Israel, as he himself was a witness of Christ in the world.
Now, as I said, as king, he was to be a witness to the people in leadership and truth, in justice and mercy, but also in the gospel. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. Now, we could turn to several scriptures here. But you remember David, this is a quotation, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the justification of Abraham, how God justified Abraham, how Abraham was justified before God. We talked a little bit about that this morning from Romans 4. But Abraham was not justified by works. Abraham knew, as every sinner saved by grace knows, that if God were to judge us at any time, in any way, at any stage, to any degree, by our works, we would be condemned. That's why he wrote in Psalm 130, and David wrote in Psalm 130 in verse 3, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? At his best. And I'll tell you something. I know David would say that. You could say it this way. You could say, well, now, when David was committing adultery with Bathsheba, he certainly knew that, didn't he? That if God were to judge him at that moment in time, based upon his sin. But I'll tell you what, I believe David knew that just as well when he was sitting at his desk penning one of the most beautiful psalms. He knew even then that his righteousness before God was Christ and is Christ. And not even his best efforts to pen the greatest psalm. Of course, we know those were written by inspiration of the Spirit, God breathed. But he wrote in Psalm 32, he said, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The man whom God does not charge with sin is a blessed person. You see, whose sins are covered. Look at Romans 4 and verse 7. He says, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he says back up in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David knew even back then that his works, his best works would not save him, would not get him into heaven, would not justify him before God, would not make him righteous. And Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, he quoted from the Psalms where David was speaking prophetically of the coming of Christ. And he said, he told him, he said, David wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of one to come, the hope of his salvation, the one in whom all his salvation and glory rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David was a witness of the gospel. Now go back to 2 Samuel 21. Now here's what happened. Now the Philistines were attacking Israel. David and his men went out. One of these giants, this race of giants, wanted to kill David, but Abishai stepped in and killed this giant. His men came to him and said, Now we don't want you to go out to battle again. We don't want the light of Israel to be quenched. And he says, and look at verse 18. It says, And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibekai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giants. See, of the giant. And it says, And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaareoregim, I got that one out, didn't I? And the Bethlehemite slew the brother of Goliath. And I bet Aaron Wiles is sitting there thinking right now, boy, I thank God he didn't have me read this. Have me read 1 Corinthians 1 instead. But it says, he slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Now that you might see the brother of is there in italics. It wasn't in the original manuscript, but it was recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles that this was the brother of Goliath, the one whom David slew. You can find that in 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 5. So it says, The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. These were big fellows now. These were the high and mighty of the earth. These were the great warriors. These were the respected men of power. Men of power. Men of passion, you see. Some of them were nobles in the Philistine country. They were looked up to. And it says in verse 20, There was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. He was of this race too, this family. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, this is another Jonathan, not the one that's already dead and gone, whom David made the covenant with. But Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. And these four were born to the giant in Gath, these four giants, and it fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. What's going on here? Well, these giants, these noblemen, these great, mighty, powerful warriors, whom I suspect that any other reasonable enemy would say they cannot be defeated, these high and mighty among men were brought down low, even to death. You see, they were high and mighty among men, but they were nothing before God. And that's the case, isn't it? They were brought to shame. Look at Psalm 132. Turn over there. I want you to see this. Psalm 132. This psalm, listen to two verses. Verse 17. The Lord blessing David. He says, there will I make the horn of David to bud, to grow. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Remember that. Here's the light. Look at verse 18. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. That's exactly what happened here in this battle. It's another great lesson on how those men, women, whoever, born of Adam, sinners, who seek to exalt themselves above the light of Israel, above the God of this universe, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all who seek to exalt themselves shall be brought low, be brought down. Christ himself taught this lesson so many times. And the disciples, they learned it, but they had to learn it again and again. You ever had a lesson like that? You learn it. You say, well, don't need to hear that again. Go on. No, you got to hear it again. Christ brought them down, and he saved them by his grace. And it wasn't long after that in Matthew chapter 18, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that like us? And he said, except you repent and become as little children, because that's what we are. What's that mean? That means that we're totally dependent on our Heavenly Father for all things eternal, all things spiritual. We can't look to ourselves for anything. You take that little child, and that little child who cannot do anything for himself, and you put him out, he's like Ezekiel's cast out infant, lying polluted in his blood. His umbilical cord hasn't even been tied off. And that's us by nature, spiritually, dead in trespasses and sin. Without hope, without any prospects, without life. And Christ said in Luke 14:11, he said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Job talked about it. You know, Job found himself lifting himself up some. And his friends talked about it. You know, his miserable comforters, some of the things they said were right. Everything that came out of their mouth wasn't a lie. They had the wrong attitude, and they had the wrong instructions for Job. They didn't see themselves in the light that they should have seen themselves in, but neither did Job at times. But here it says in Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then there's lifting up. He shall save the humble person. Well, my friend, it takes an act of God to humble sinners like us, doesn't it? It takes an act of God. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. A man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 29:23. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit.
Consider this. Consider how light, now we're talking about David as the light of Israel, and ultimately what we're talking about is Christ as our light.
The gospel light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Applaud you? Talk about how good you are? Reward you? Remember your name? No. That they may look away from you and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light is the gospel. The light is Christ, you see, not our works. He just shines on those works because they're from Him. They're done by Him through us. And the glory belongs to God. But look at Isaiah chapter 6. Consider how the light of Christ exposes our shame. Here's David, the light of Israel, the battle with these giants. You know what he did? He exposed their shame. He exposed their weakness. Oh, they're big guys. Probably won a lot of battles. Probably went around bright. You know what happened to them? They got killed. They're dead. The only way you could brag on them is to say, well, you had to dig a bigger grave. They had the biggest graves in the cemetery. Now, I guess that's about the only way you could brag on them, huh? Go out there and look at that grave. Man, that's a big grave. Well, I don't care to be bragged on like that. How about you? That's not much to say about a fella. Just like Methuselah. You can say, well, he lived the longest, but he still died. 969 years. Reckon how he did that. I'll tell you, every breath that Methuselah breathed for 969 years was a gift from God. Isn't that right? It was a gift from God. And every breath who was the fellow who was Enoch, that Enoch breathed in his short life, in Abel's short life, that was a gift from God too. But you know the difference between Abel and Enoch? And Methuselah, they knew Christ. They had a hope. They had a Savior. But look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. That's one of the reasons I chose that hymn tonight. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Thrice holy. High and lifted up. Look here, verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, this great and powerful king, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne high and lifted up. When we're going to talk about high and mighty, I tell you what, we better be talking about God. We better be talking about His Son who's lifted up. We better lift Him up. I think it was Brother Scott Richardson who preached a message about that one time from John 12 where Christ told His disciples, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me," as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he had three points. He said, Christ must be lifted up, number one, on the cross. He must be lifted up on the cross. He had to die as a substitute for His people. He had to satisfy the justice of God. He had to put an end to sin, finish the transgression, bring in everlasting righteousness. God must be just when He justifies the ungodly. And his second point was this. That he must be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. You see, if you don't lift up Christ, if you don't preach His glory and His majesty and His perfect finished work, His person as God-man and what He accomplished at Calvary and how he died, was buried, and was raised again the third day, and He's ascended unto the Father, ever living to make intercession for us as our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you don't lift Him up in the preaching, you're not preaching the gospel. He must increase, John the Baptist said. I must decrease. So He must be lifted up, secondly, in the preaching of the gospel. But now, thirdly, He must be lifted up in the heart of a sinner. And only God can do that. That's the new birth. When you're brought low, like Isaiah, look here. He says, high lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That's His glory and His majesty. He says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. This is the messengers of God's glory. It's what that's referring to. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of a great army. The whole earth is full of his glory." John said, "We beheld his glory." Do you behold his glory? You know, the earth is full of his glory, but by nature men don't see it, do they? But some do. And it says in verse 4, "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now look at verse 5. In light of that glory, the lamp of Israel, the light of spirit, here's what happens. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." If you look in your concordance, that word undone, that means cut off. Cut off from life. Cut off from God, cut off from fellowship, cut off from salvation. I'm just cut off, undone. In the light of his majesty, we're brought low, you say. He said, "Because I'm a man of unclean lips. What I say is sin, and I dwell, and what I do is sin. I'm sin through and through, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all in this boat together, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I've seen the light of Israel. And all my highness and all my might has been brought low. I have none. I have nothing to recommend me unto God. Paul saw it. Philippians chapter 3, as you know, he said, "Everything that I thought was profitable." There's high and mighty Saul of Tarsus, you see. "Everything that I thought recommended me unto God and made up my righteousness before God." He said, in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ, the excellency of that knowledge, he said, "I count it all but dung that I may win him, know him, be found in him." Now, when Christ, who is the light of spiritual Israel, brings us low, knocks us off our high horse, brings us down from our proud self-righteousness and our high and mighty thoughts of being saved by our works and our efforts or by anything we do. When he brings us down like he did Isaiah here, he doesn't do it just to leave us down there. He doesn't bring us to despair just to leave us in despair. It says in verse 6 of Isaiah 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from where?" Now, where did he get this live coal? Got it from the altar. Who is our altar? Christ. What's an altar for? Sacrifice. "The soul that sinneth must surely die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." What's the burning, the live coal that burnt that sacrifice? That's that consuming of the sacrifice by the Father, holy God, for his justice. And it's a sweet-smelling savor for him. And it says in verse 7, "He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." We heard that in the preaching of the gospel when the Holy Spirit brought us low by convincing us of sin, and then lifted us up in the glory of the light of Christ. That's how he does it. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. You see, the light exposes our shame. That's why the natural man won't receive the light. John chapter 3 says, that light exposes me for what I am. A sinner in need of mercy, with no hope in myself. I can't help myself and you can't help me. You see, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. We can't help each other in this matter of salvation. We have no place to look but up to God, to Christ. And throw ourselves down, sitting at the feet of Jesus, casting ourselves at his mercy, begging for it. He's our only hope. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Think about those giants. You know those fellas had to be confident when they went to battle. Think about Goliath. You remember when David slew Goliath? Think about how confident Goliath was. Those bold words that he spoke. You know, how, "Come on out here, you fellas. You know, let's do business. You know, send your champion out. Send all the champions out. We'll defeat them one by one." That boasting and that bragging in the flesh.
And David looked around at those men who were quaking in their boots, and he said, why are y'all afraid of this fella? He's defying the Lord God of Israel. Well, look at verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. That covers just about everything men glory in, isn't it? Boast in. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Who? That I am the Lord. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant God of grace, which exercise loving kindness, but also judgment and righteousness. He's a just God and a Savior. And he did it in the earth. Where does he do it? Calvary. That's where he did it, in the earth. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He said, for in these things I delight. It's not in your might and in your wisdom and in your riches. God doesn't delight in them. He delights in these things, saith the Lord. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1 that Brother Aaron read. It's quoted here. This is what Paul's teaching here to the Corinthians, because they had become lifted up. And you know what? One of the things that they were lifted up in was their connection and loyalty to certain preachers. Have you ever experienced that? Well, we listen to Paul. Well, Peter's our pastor. Well, Cephas, that's Peter. He's the one I listen to. He's the one I first heard the gospel. Does that count for anything? Huh? They said, well, Apollos was probably a little more polished than the rest of them. He was a little more intelligent. He was a Greek. Well, we follow Apollos. You're all the dummies. We're the smart ones, you know. And that's how they become proud. And they were using that to cause division. We're going to follow this man. What did Paul say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Here's the issue now. Now, here's what you need to think of when you get lifted up with pride because of your connection with the preacher. Listen, and let me tell you something. I thank God for any man who preaches the gospel. I thank God for him. But look here. If I use that to lift myself up in pride, as if that's a point that you should be impressed with, listen, of course, you're not. You go out here and tell me you heard it from Bill Parker, you're not going to impress many people that I'm around. But you know, there are preachers that carry that kind of clout. Why? And to use that as a point of division? Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Now, why does he say that? Because we're the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? When you brag about Paul and your connection, was Paul crucified for you? No. Paul was a great persecutor of the church before God saved him. Christ was crucified for you. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then look over at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, when I see my weakness, that's when I depend totally on Christ. The power of God. He says the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's my wisdom. If I have any wisdom, it's him. So why brag on me or you or anything? He's my righteousness. If I have any righteousness, it's him. If I have any holiness, sanctification, set apart. If I'm set apart from everybody else, it's him. And redemption.
Some say that's talking about future redemption and the glory. I think it's talking about the whole thing. I didn't pay one penny to redeem myself from the slave block of sin and bondage. Christ paid it all. Now why? That according as it is written. This is where he's quoting from Jeremiah 9. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible says that a Christian is one who is circumcised in the heart. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we're circumcised, we are the circumcision. Who worships God in spirit, from the heart. And he does it this way. He glories in Christ Jesus. He has confidence in Christ and no confidence in the flesh. Every bit of confidence that these giants had was killed. You know, the best thing God can do for us is to bring us down low. Make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness. But he doesn't leave us there. He shows us Christ, our bread and our righteousness, the water of life. Thirsty for the water of life, hungry for the bread of life. The best thing he can do for us is slay us, kill us by the law to show us that we have no hope of salvation by our deeds, but to drive us to Christ to see the whole law fulfilled in him. To bring us to sorrow and to comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, that begins in regeneration, but as I said, it's a lifelong thing with us because the old flesh will always rise up in pride, just like the disciples. Who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven?
I can tell you that right now. Christ is. He always has been, always will be.
There are giants in our life that plague us. The flesh is a giant. Satan is a giant to us now. Now to Christ, they're nothing. But to us, ourselves, the world. And that's why we have to continually look to Christ, our light. And this is why we have to continually stay in his word, which is our light. The high and mighty will be brought low. We just pray that it's for salvation and not for eternal death. All right.